How y'all doing? That's my southern. That should be about all the southern you get from me today. Y'all. What comes to mind when I say the word comfort?
Comfort.
Aww. That's so punk. That's so punkin. Going back to your mom. What was that? Soft blanket. A comforter?
Yeah, a comforter.
Okay.
I think of a song I learned in New Zealand that talks about the Father, the Son, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Those rings in my head.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Because I was out, I was going to do the call to worship this morning.
Yeah.
And the call to worship that I was going to use was in John. And it's where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And what had triggered that was because I knew that I was going to be speaking on comfort. And I've heard, or it was in my head, it's like, I'm going to send you my comforter, or the comforter. I was going through and I couldn't find that term or that phrase in this Bible. And I didn't have the time to go through like all the different other translations to make sure it's like, yes, this was the verse. But the fact that you brought that up, it's like, yeah, the Spirit is the comforter as well. This one happens to say counselor. So I was like, I'm going to leave it then. But comfort brings to mind a lot of different terms, phrases, words, situations, things sometimes. Societally, comfort is, or it seems to be, ease. Lack of troubles, relaxing, living the good life, or living the stress-free life. Some people would say retirement. That's a hit or miss. But those are the ideas that society puts forth as being comfortable or having comfort. Biblically, it's a little bit different. In case you guys haven't seen that throughout the Bible, comfort occurs or happens during times of trouble, trial, pain, frustration, anger, sorrow, despair, angst. If you are experiencing those things or in the middle of those things, that's when comfort can come in. You can be comforted during those times. Kenny, why would you think of a big soft blanket? And probably as a kid, it made you feel safe. Possibly. It's like, ooh. You guys ever see kids crawl under covers when the thunder and lightning's going? I know we don't get much thunder and lightning out here in California, but those of you who have experienced it, have you ever seen kids crawl under the blankets? Maybe you have. It's, you feel comforted by the fact that something is there protecting you. Something there is doing something for you. As people, when we experience comfort, it's not only something that we can get, but it's something that we can give, as just as people. According to Paul, this is both expected and encouraged. It's expected that you will give comfort, but it's also encouraged for you to give comfort. It's funny that Brad spoke on, not primarily, but using a large part of it, 2 Corinthians 2 last week. Because I was going to actually do the call of worship last week out of 2 Corinthians 1. For whatever reason, I'll call it the hand of the Lord, I didn't. I used another passage that I was vacillating between. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can go there. We're going to start at verse 3. We're going to leave the greeting, Paul's greeting, alone. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Anybody ever been in that situation where you're just like, I don't know if I can even make it through this. I don't know if I'm going to live through the end of the day, either literally or figuratively. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. What was that? Reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So, even though Paul is speaking specifically of his time out in the province of Asia as a minister, as a missionary, it's also, for him, it's also his everyday life. This is what he does. So I would suggest that what Paul is saying isn't just for the missionary field, for the mission field, but in our daily lives, in how we go about our lives. Now, granted, most of the time we're not going to be despairing for our lives as we go about our normal stuff, most of the time. However, it's a possibility. But we definitely have to interact and we have to deal with people, deal with situations that will cause angst for us. Now, some of you may remember this, some of you may not. If I note the date, May 17th, 2007, does that mean anything to anyone? May 17th, 2007. Anyone? Nothing for you guys? I didn't expect it to, but it means a lot to me. That was the day my dad died. So, I will try to do this without crying. I know that. I do know that, but I'm still going to try to do it without crying. Okay, that's where it is. I was at home. I was living in Hawaii at the time. Some of you guys remember that I used to live there on the island of Kauai. I was there. I was working. I worked in construction. And as the mainland is 3 hours ahead of them there, I was asleep. I got a phone call. I think it was probably about 5:30, 5:45. So it was about when I was getting ready to get up anyway, but I was still asleep. Phone rang. Answered it, saw it was my brother, so I answered it. And he mentioned that my dad died. I'm like, okay. Immediate sorrow, loss. Like, my head starts spinning. Not literally spinning, not exorcist spinning. But I'm just like, okay, what am I supposed to do with this information? I just realized that I lost somebody, that my mom lost somebody. I'm supposed to go back to the mainland, obviously, to be with my family. How am I going to do this? What's going to happen? All in the midst of, well, my dad just died. I'm trying to wrap my head around the fact that he's gone. I'll never see him. I won't see him again. Okay. So I go in. At the time I was living with Pierre and Sherry. Most of you guys know who Pierre and Sherry are. Pierre comes to the door. Tell him what just happened, the phone call I just got. He's all okay. I go out. I'm out on the patio having a cigarette, just, again, head spinning, like, what's going on? Pierre comes walking out with about that much scotch. For those of you who knew Pierre, that's Pierre. But it was also a very appropriate gesture. Even though it's 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm shaking. I don't know what's going on. Just enough, a finger, just enough to like get that burn in the back of my throat to where it's like, okay, I'm focused on something else. Now I can start trying to see what's going on. Then he prayed for me. Again, very Pierre. And for those of you who don't know Pierre, he's since passed away. So I'm out there. Things are starting to settle down in my head a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. Make a phone call to my boss, Josh Copeland. Josh, my dad just died. I need to go back to the mainland. He's all, take a couple weeks. Don't worry about it. We'll make do without you. I was working in construction. He's all, call me back in a little while. Okay. So sitting there trying to figure out what's going on. He actually calls me back about 20 minutes later and says, I've got you a ticket. You're on the 10 o'clock flight or whatever it happened to be from Lihue to Honolulu to LAX. Like, dude, thanks. Don't worry about it. Sherry comes out because Pierre actually had to go to work. So Pierre left. Sherry comes out. She's like, I'll take you to the airport. Don't worry about it. So you don't have to worry about leaving your car at the airport. And for locals, it wouldn't have been a lot of money, but it was extra money that I didn't particularly have at the time. So I'm like, all right, thank you. So Sherry gets in the car, drives me to the airport, drops me off, go up, take care of my flight, do my stuff. Along with that, I'm like, okay, I'm going back to the mainland. I'm calling my mom, letting her know that I'm coming back, that I should be there tonight, blah, blah, blah. I need a ride from the airport. One, at the time, I didn't have this kind of phone. If you guys remember the old flip phones, that's what I had. I had a flip phone. So, and Uber wasn't really around or predominant at that point. Hey, Mike Marsh, in case you guys don't know who I'm referring to, Mike Marsh, my dad just died. Get the condolences. Will you or can you pick me up? Sure. So I fly back, get into LAX. I come out. Again, these are all very intimate and important points in my head. I come out, and Mike and Tom Kluczynski are there. I'm like, wow, got both of them. Thank you guys for showing up. At that time, I had known both of them for about 2007, 24 years at that point-ish. So they're both there. Throw my gear in the back of Tom's truck, get in the truck, and I hear in the background, as we're conversing, the Ducks game. I'm like, oh my gosh. Mike and Greg DeBose had season tickets that year for the Ducks. They had bought the playoff tickets after the Ducks made the playoffs. They bought those tickets because they had first chance. So they bought them. That night was the first game of, no. Yeah, it was the first game of that series, I believe, or second game of the series at home. So Mike gave up going to the Ducks playoff game to come pick me up. That's a huge, huge thing to forego in my eyes. It's like, he could have called another friend. We had plenty of friends that could have driven up there and picked me up, but he chose to come up and get me. So we get home, get to my house, my mom's house. I come in, they grab my stuff, they come in with me. and proceeded to sit there with my mom and I, which they both knew my mom. And they sat with us for an hour and 15 minutes maybe, but they just sat there and they would answer or throw in consoling words occasionally, but they were just there. They let my mom and I console each other while they were there. They were just moral support, but they were there. They were moral support. They were comforting. Now, along with that, I'm back here for the next 2 weeks to attend the funeral, help my mom with stuff, my brother with stuff, etc. During that time, Greg DeBose then gave me one of his tickets to the first Stanley Cup playoff game of that year. So Mike and I could go to the game together, because he knew Mike and I were tight. So he gave up the first game of the Stanley Cup, literally the Stanley Cup finals, so that I could go hang with Mikey that night and go to the game. All of the people that I've just mentioned are Christians, or in Pierre's case, were. They're Christians. They know the Lord. Something happened, they interacted. Something happened, they interacted. Something they saw, they interceded. I know that they were all praying for me. Some stated it to me. Some prayed with me or for me with me there. And others, I just know, were praying because that's who they are. I know people at the church were praying for me. Because as soon as that goes out, it's, hey, Danny Shea's dad just died, and pray for him. I know people at the church were praying for me. Though I don't know who, I know the church was praying for me. That was comforting. Even though I didn't specifically interact with people about that, the fact that I knew that they were was a big blanket to me. It was literally a blanket. It was covering me. Even people who I'm not sure if they're Christians or not were able to comfort me during this time. The day before my dad's memorial service, I wanted to go get my hair cut, because at that point I was a little shaggy, which means I was probably had hair about that long at the time, because I used to shave my head, not skin, but I shaved it when I was in Hawaii because I was doing construction. Much cooler, by the way, than having hair, trying to swing a hammer two stories up. So I needed to just go clean it up. Just give me a clipper, tight number one, I'm good. Went to my barber, who had been my barber here for years before I left. He couldn't do it. He was literally overbooked for the entire day. But one of the other barbers, who happened to overhear me telling my barber, said, yeah, I'll take you. Outstanding. So he took me, sat me down, shaved my head, then didn't charge me. Okay, thanks. Totally blessed me. Not because it saved me the $20 or whatever, $25, but the fact that he was able to push his schedule out a little bit, sit me down, clean me up, and then on top of it, save me the $20 or $25. It was just like, don't worry about it. Go do what you need to do. Totally blessed. So this example that I just gave of people showing me comfort and interacting both to me and on my behalf, it's a big example. I'm not going to have another example like this in my life of my dad dying. I will when my mom passes, but it's one of those things where it's like, okay, I'm going to have a couple examples of this in my life, but I can give this example now. But this happens on much smaller scales throughout our lives. There's a ton of times when we're just going through it. We're not having a good time financially, maybe. We're having a tough time in a relationship. We're having a tough time at work. Whatever it may be. And there are times Those are times when we step in as the body of Christ and give comfort to those around us. And a lot of times it's as simple. I say that in an odd way, because praying is simple and it's not simple. It's simple in the fact that we do it very simply, but it moves things on multiple levels in a very complex way that I don't know that we'll ever understand, because we're interacting and interceding in a physical realm, in a spiritual realm, with spiritual overtones and oversights. We're talking to the God of the universe and asking for something to be done, allowing for his goodness and his righteousness in how he sees fit to do those things. But I know that, I don't know what people were praying for me during that time, but I know that I was comforted. And because of that comfort, that allowed me to interact and have a peace about what was going on. Did it still suck? Oh, for sure. Was it still something that was very angst-ridden? Yes. But even inside of that angst that was going on, there was a peace inside of me. And that was because of the comfort that people were giving me, the prayers that they were definitely, that they were throwing up to the Lord, going, God, interact on his behalf. And that peace allowed me to be content and not be just striving for outcomes that I thought were right or I thought were good. It's a weird dichotomy that we are praying to and interceding and interacting with God on somebody else's behalf. I can't wrap my head around it, and yet I am compelled to do it. I'm compelled to try to aid and offer comfort and hope that comfort comes from my interceding, my prayers, and my actions if appropriate. I've since spoken to all those different people that I just mentioned and let them know that what they did had high impact in my life, especially at that time. And it gave me an example in a lot of ways. So they know, or again, in Pierre's case, knew the impact that they had on me with what they did. And that it was appropriate. Everything that they did was appropriate and it was right at that time. So a lot of people would go, what's he giving somebody scotch at 6 a.m. for? It's like, that was Pierre. It was good. It's like, here, calm down, relax. Let's go before the Lord with this. And it was just that. And then he had to go to work. I'm like, okay, thank you. Thank you, Lord. This being September 11th, I was considering doing a sermon on memorials. It didn't seem right. It didn't work out. I was like, no, these things. Okay. Can't, these things. Okay. Today is September 11th. And it is a day that we still memorialize in a lot of ways. 21 years ago, there was a very, very large, I'm not going to say division, but there was a very large angst and pushback from a lot of people at Faith Worship. Actually, at the time, was it Disciples still at the time? No, it was Faith Worship. It's still Faith Worship. there was a large pushback because Adam prayed for the people who attacked us, their families. A lot of people did not like that. But it was right. It was one of those situations that it was a demarcation point to put the line in the sand of going, you're supposed to pray for your enemies. How much more of an enemy can somebody be than to step in and kill a bunch of people, since we identify as Americans, kill a bunch of Americans? You just took on an entire country. For whatever reasons, you just did this. So he stepped into that and said, we collectively will pray for them, as well as ourselves and the people who were killed or injured. I'm going to be praying today, again, for them. Because I believe that it's still right. I believe that our interaction and our interceding and our petitioning the Lord, our God, affects things both physically and spiritually. And I'm going to lift that up. This sermon is on comfort, how I was comforted. Again, I gave a bunch of examples of things that people did for me and stepping in and interacting with me. But all of that was being done because people were praying for me. The Lord is going, here, you're going to be put here. Here, you're going to be put here. That comforted me. So I would invite you to join with me as I pray, not only for those who lost their lives here because of the attack, but for those who perpetrated the attack, as well as those who were behind it. Because I believe that we can change their lives by our intercession. I believe that God can change them and who they are. And if God is unwilling to forgive them, why would he be willing to forgive me? If he's willing to forgive me, why would he be unwilling to forgive them? So let's close with this. Lord, you know today holds both horror and honor and sadness in our hearts. The horror of what happened, the honor of remembering people, and the sadness of just the very fact that this happened. Father, I ask that you be with the families of those who lost loved ones 21 years ago, be they first responders or the innocents that just happened to be in the buildings that were, or on the planes that were hijacked. Lord, I ask that you would comfort them, that you would send people to them, that you would hold them, and that they would find peace and contentment in you, even though everything screams to be saying, you can't be happy, you cannot be content, you cannot be peaceful because you lost so-and-so. Lord, I ask that you would comfort them. Lord, for those that perpetrated the attacks, I ask that you would forgive them. I ask that you would comfort their families, because they also lost loved ones. Lord, for those behind the attacks and who orchestrated them, I ask that you would comfort them, not with the fact or the knowledge of what they did worked, but I ask that you would comfort them with the knowledge that you are willing to forgive them. I ask that you would make their lives right before you. I ask that you would grant them peace in you. It is hard to pray for the enemy, Lord, or for my enemy, even though I've never met them. I ask that you would do what's right. You are a fair and just God, but because you are God, you also define just. You also define justice. So, Lord, I ask that you would be God in this situation. I ask that you would be with us the rest of this day. In your son's name. Amen.